Well, if you would, take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. Continue to move through various passages in this book that will lead us up to right before Easter, a sermon series called This is Love, understanding what love is in light of the cross, in light of what God has done for us in Christ. What a joy, what an honor, what a privilege it is to open up God's Word every week. I hope you're amazed by that. I hope you don't just assume we live in a country, we live in a culture where there are Bibles everywhere. Many of you probably have three or four versions on your phone that you can click right now and pull up. The Word of God is everywhere in this country. And yet across the world, that's not the case. There are people groups who would have no clue what you're talking about when you start talking about Bible, when you start talking about Jesus, when you start talking about church, have no clue. And yet God has, in his grace and mercy, given his word to us. What a blessing that is. And yet what a responsibility it is. God has revealed himself to us for the purpose of declaring him to the very ends of the earth. And so we come here today to know God better, to know God more, and yet it's for the purpose of making him known around the world. He, in grace and mercy, shows himself to us, not so that we would be silent, not so that we would just hog and hoard this to ourselves, but so that we would make him known all around the world. So 1 John, we're in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And if you haven't until this point been just amazed with the gospel and overwhelmed, as you stand, remember and remind yourself, call upon yourself and your soul to remember that this is the Word of God. God has revealed himself to us, and he speaks to us in this moment in love and mercy and kindness and grace and compassion. And he says to us, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ and showing us Christ in the gospel. And God, I pray today that we would be overwhelmed and amazed that you have done that. God, we would delight in your love for us, and yet it would spur us on to love others, to sacrifice for others, to look into the eyes of our brothers and sisters and know what it means to be a part of a family that does whatever it takes for one another. God, transform us by your love so that we would love. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, my granddad has this word that he's known for now, and it's the word whirly. Now, if you get a new car, you pull up in his driveway, he notices the new car, he says, "Whoa, man, that car is whirly." You come in, you got a new cell phone, and he sees it and he grabs it. "Man, that's a whirly cell phone." You buy a new TV, he sees the TV, hears about the TV. "Man, that TV is whirly." You come in with new clothes on, those clothes are whirly clothes. "Man, you are whirly." You got a new house. He talks about your house. He came and visited us. We went from a very small house with six kids, and he comes and visits us, and we have just a lot more space at our house. He's walking around. "Man, this thing is whirly." That's the word he is known for, whirly. When he sees something that is new, that is bright, that is shiny, that seems to be extravagant, he calls it whirly. Now, if you know what I'm saying by now, or understand what the word is, it comes from the word worldly. He just leaves out the D. And he said it for so long, this idea of something being worldly, and it comes from what we've heard so often in the church, things that the world delights in, things that the world has. But so many people in my family have heard him say that for so long, they really have no idea what that word means. They think bright, they think shiny, and yet that word began in his life with something the world would buy, something the world would have. And yet in my family, people don't even understand what he's talking about. And it's the same thing in the context of the church. We've used that word worldly for so long, we don't even know what it means anymore. And one reason we don't know what it means anymore is because we've constantly used it to refer to those outside of the church. Folks who are living it up outside of the church. Folks who are doing whatever they want to outside of the church. Buying whatever they want outside of the church. The bad folks out there. You're not supposed to listen to worldly music. You're not supposed to hang out with worldly people. You're not supposed to go to worldly places. And we used it in that context that it really doesn't mean anything to us inside the church. It's worldly and it's out there. And yet we come to 1 John and he's writing to churches. And he has to warn them not to love the world. He has to warn them not to be worldly. Not to be like the, not just that they're not to be like the world, they're not to love the things in the world. Actually, when we come to verse 15, he's commanding them. He's giving them an imperative to unlove the world. Notice verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. And what John is saying is in light of the love that God has shown you in Jesus Christ on the cross, the propitiation, that word that he's going to use and uses throughout, at Christ being the wrath bearer for your sins on the cross, this demonstration and this display of love, in light of that, in light of the love that you are experiencing in your heart as a believer who has the Holy Spirit, who is constantly showering and pressing the love of God in your life, as you know that love, you're going to love others, but you're going to stop loving the world. In light of what God has done for you, here there is a command, there is a demand, there's even the ability here in 1 John to stop loving the world. Do not love the world. Now, if you've know your Bibles, or you read the Bible, or you've been around the church before, you know the most famous verse ever, which is, for God so loved the what? Wow, participation today. Wow. Wasn't expecting that. For God so loved the world. We see that God loves the world. And even in 1 John, John is going to use this term world over and over again, cosmos, over and over. He's even going to say that Jesus Christ was the propitiation, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the world. And he refers to all kinds of people in the world. He refers to the created order, the created nature. He uses this term world throughout, even to refer to the way that the world thinks. He says the world thinks immediate. It thinks temporary. It thinks in the moment. Grasp all you can here and now. The world's way of thinking. But he explains even more what he's talking about when he says the things in the world. Here that can refer even to people, creation, physical things. He's combating the false teachers who said the physical doesn't really matter. You can consume whatever you can in the world. It doesn't matter. There are no eternal consequences. And what John here is saying is don't think like that. And the way that you change your thinking, the way that you stop thinking like the world and only loving and lusting after the temporary things in the world, the way that you do that is you contemplate, you meditate on the love of God for you. John says, do not follow the pattern of the world's thinking. Do not follow the pattern of the world's lust. It's driven by this insatiable appetite for the here and now, the present, the temporary, at the expense of the eternal, and the rejection of the eternal, living in the moment. He says, don't think like that. Don't love like that. Don't love only in the moment. Understand the eternal consequences. Now, that is natural for every person in here, whether you grew up in the church or this is your first day at church. Every one of us in here have this natural bent toward the temporary, toward the immediate. We see what is in front of us and we want it and we grasp after it. And we do so at the rejection and the pushing away of God. We forget and we suppress, Romans 1 tells us, the eternal consequences that there is a creator, that he has put us here, that we are responsible to him. We only see what he has created and we long for it. And John is saying there's something bigger. Live beyond the immediate. Understand that God has loved you with an otherworldly love. The things of this world, the people of this world who love you, just a glimpse into the love that God has shown for you. Just a speck of God's love for you. There is this otherworldly love that has invaded the love of God that's going to transform everything. See this in an eternal perspective and let go of the immediate. Let go of what is in front of you. And he says, if anyone loves the world, this is shocking, the love of the Father is not in him. If you are constantly living for the immediate, if you are constantly living for the temporary, you're constantly grasping after what is in front of you at the neglect of God. What he says here is you've never experienced the love of God because the love of God overwhelms all of that. The person who has tasted the love of God in Christ for them is content with God's love for them. They have the Spirit in them, pressing upon them this reality of this eternal kingdom where they are rulers in waiting with Jesus Christ, and so they can wait. They don't have to have everything in the moment. And he says, if you are constantly loving and grasping that way, you don't understand the love of God. We experience that with our kids often. As parents who have to provide for your kids, as parents who have to take care of your kids, and even as parents who want to give things to your kids because you love them as an expression of love, we see how twisted that can be in their lives. You know, when your child is an infant, you have to give them milk. And when it's time for milk, when it's time to be fed, what do? They scream. It's time to be fed. They don't say those words, but they scream. They start crying. Oh, it's time to, so-and-so needs to be fed. They start hitting the high chair. They start hitting the high chair when it's time for more food. Give me more food. Give me more food. And what's going on in their heart? They are the center of the universe. That's the way they come into the world. And everyone is supposed to take care of them, and everyone is supposed to meet their needs. And they have no, they don't look at you. I know they smile and they're so sweet. They don't look at you and say, Mom and Dad love me. I don't have to scream. I don't have to cry. No, that's just within them. Now, when your teenager is screaming over the cell phone, give me a new cell phone, the same way the infant is, there are problems, right? It went stomping and screaming, just like the infant would for milk. Give me a cell phone. Give me a new computer. That immaturity is not sweet. Oh, you know, I just love hearing the babies cry. Well, you don't say that about your teenager who's throwing a fit in a mall over the new dress, right? I just love it. No, it's immaturity, and it's what? It's disrespectful. They don't trust you. Even though you are making decisions for their good, in their best interest, they don't see that. It's immaturity. And what John is saying here is there is an immaturity that goes on in our own life where we see things we want and we grab after them. We lust after them. And why do we do that? We don't trust the Father. When the Father has said, in Jesus Christ, you have everything. I have loved you with this otherworldly love. I have given you everything you need. You don't have to throw fits. You don't have to scream. You don't have to isolate yourself. But with just what you want, there is love. You can freely give because I have given to you. One of the things that we've tried really hard not to let our kids do is use this term mine in our house. It's sort of like a cuss word. You can't say that. You can't grab a toy and say that's mine. Because when it comes into our house, it's mine. It's mine. I own it. And so we even told the grandparents when they give gifts, you understand this is my gift now, right? You're giving this to me. It's sort of a joke. It's fun. But we have to have control over that because it'll just turn into chaos. They get whatever they want. They call up grandma. Hey, I need a new four-wheeler. Hey, I need a new car. And all of a sudden, it's in the driveway. No, that's my car if you bring it over. I all of a sudden own that. And I let you guys use it. And I sort of figure out how you're going to use it. You're not going to take the DS in your room by yourself. You're not going to do whatever you want whenever you want. I'm going to control that. Why? Because what happens? They take the DS in the room by themselves and no one else exists. And they walk around the house like a little zombie. And everything's there. They have the toy. Brother or sister, hey, can I use? No, it's mine. No, it's not. And what John says is you have the love of God. You don't need anything else. You don't need anything that you say is mine. God has given you everything. God is allowing you to borrow what you have and use what you have for his good so you can freely give it. And he says, if that's not the pattern of your life and you love the world more, then you're really not tasting and experiencing the love of God. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If you are loving the world, you really haven't experienced the love of God for you. You're not cultivating the love of God for you regularly. Notice verse 16. He explains this sort of mine attitude in the world, the way the world lusts after things, the way the world loves things. Verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, and then he begins to describe the way the world lusts and loves, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, the way the world thinks, and the things that the world excites in our hearts, these desires. He describes the way the world loves, the way the world love for the world is fleshed out, the way our sinful nature turns love and desire in on ourselves. He describes these cravings, these lusts, these longings, these appetites. So often in the Bible, they're used to describe sexual desires. He uses it here to describe how intense these things are and how selfish we become with the things of the world. We lust after them. We long for them. And we do so, here's the catch, apart from God. We forget about the one who has given us these things. Notice desires of the flesh. That can even be good things, drink, food. Even as we see in the Bible, sex is a good thing. But you begin to see that desire apart from God, and it becomes all about you. And the one who sees drink apart from God becomes a drunkard. The one who sees food apart from God becomes a glutton. The one who sees sex apart from God becomes an adulterer, becomes immoral. And he says, this is what the world challenges. This is what the world excites. This is what the world promotes in you with these desires. You've got to fight against them. Notice pride of life sort of sums up what he's describing here. This sort of living apart from God, sort of trusting in yourself alone, what you can achieve in and of yourself, what you can obtain in and of yourself. Living life apart from God and only going after the immediate, the temporary, what you can do for yourself. It's the same thing that happened in Genesis chapter 3. He describes the same exact thing here. But when the fruit is there on the tree,
The apple, the cantaloupe, the pear, whatever you think it was, whatever you have in your mind, it was a fruit that was what? Was it disgusting? Did it have slime dripping off of it? Worms crawling out of the side of it? And Eve said, I'm not going to eat that. And then Satan said, why don't you try it out? Oh, okay, that does look good now. No. She walked up to the tree and it was probably fruit everywhere that was just lush and ripe. And what happened? It looked good to their eyes. They desired it to eat because it would have been good for what? Their flesh. It was food. It was sustenance. It was there. But they began to see the fruit apart from God. They began to see life apart from their Creator who put the tree there and said, do not eat or you will die. And they began to see that situation apart from God. And they began to trust the desires. They began to trust the longings that Satan incited there. And that's what temptation is. And we all struggle with it. You see, so often we think about these things and we think, yeah, the drunkards out there, they're worldly. We begin to think, yeah, the gluttons out there, they're worldly. Those folks who listen to that kind of music, they're worldly. This week, I had sort of an eye-opening experience in the car with our family. See, my wife and I, we come from two very different cultures. She grew up in Florida. Her mom was Cuban, and she was in a pastor's family. And so they listened to Christian music and all this wonderful Christian stuff all the time. And I grew up in Tennessee, about 45 minutes south of Nashville. And so I listened to country music, and not the country music that you hear today. Real country music, right? Waylon and Willie and Johnny. And that's what I like to listen to. Now, there are certain people in my family that think that's worldly music. And you shouldn't listen to country music because that's worldly. And so while you know, Danae, she's moving, working around the house, and she's got her Air One playing and the nice Christian music playing. And then I'm outside working or whatever, and I've got Waylon, Willie, and Johnny playing. And what I realize is there's this distinction in my home that's growing. We have the legalist, and then we have the worldly folks over here. And so I get in my car leaving church. And we're all together. And so the decision is, what are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the Pharisaical Air One? Or are we going to listen to, you know, the beer drinking music? And I realized that this is becoming a tension in my home when one of our, we chose Air One because we just left church. That was the right thing to do. And so we're listening to Air One on the way home from church, and one of my kids goes, that song is awful. I can't even listen to it. And then another one of my kids look at that kid and say, do you really love God? And I turned around and said, I'm about to put a stop to this. Hey, by the way, that stuff is awful. Who wants to listen to that Air One stuff? Let's change it over to country music. Let's change the channel here. But what I realize is how easy it is to take what you think is right and make it the standard. And it's just as worldly. It's just as self-centered. Because you begin to interpret what is right and what is wrong. And it's not just the drunkards. It's not just the gluttons. It's not just the adulterers. It's not just the homosexuals. It's not just those folks out there who are worldly. It can be those folks in the church who are worldly. And they think only of themselves and they alienate others. And that's what we like to do as a church. The church likes to get in these walls, get in their walls and say they're worldly, when all the little things they love become just as worldly. It's not just the guy in the honky-tonk. It's not just the guy at the club. It's not just the girl who comes in the office with a headache from a hangover that is worldly. We're just as worldly when we're intoxicated with those phones and we're intoxicated with those devices. We're drunk on those things. It's not just the glutton who every restaurant is another taste test and just I gotta consume from McDonald's to Applebee's to Malone's, and they love food and they're consumed with food. The health nut is just as bad. This is the way you should look. This is how many miles you should run. Look at my Facebook account. You can see how many miles I run every day. And they're consumed with that, and they alienate others from themselves. That's just as worldly. It's not just the adulterer. It can even be the one whose marriage has become an idol, or the thought of marriage has become an idol, and they begin to lust after those things. It's not just the rich guy who pulls up in his worldly SUV, and it's all blinged out, and everybody's like, wow, look at that thing. You can be just as worldly and be broke as a joke because you are longing for more. And if you just had more money, all of your problems would go away. That's just as worldly as the rich guy who's flaunting his worldliness. And it's not just the self-righteous person who thinks they have it all together, listens to the right music, does the right thing, who is worldly, who is consumed with the pride of life, what he can do in and of himself. It can also be the person who is self-righteous about not being self-righteous. Why? You create your own little, that's what he's saying here. Take your dictionary of the way you define life and throw it in the fire and let the gospel define what's going on here. And the gospel points to you first and asks you, what is going on in your heart first and foremost? Are you worldly, or are you delighting in the love the Father has for you? How easy it is for us to let love become corrupt in our own life. He says, this is not from the Father. This immediate, this temporary lust is not from the Father. What the Father does is transforms that, gives you an eternal perspective. And what the Father does is it takes the love you have in your heart and turns it from yourself and pushes it outward. What God says to you is, in Jesus Christ, you have everything. You're lacking nothing, so you're free to love everybody. You're free to love your brothers and sisters in the church because I've given you everything you possibly need. You don't have to look inward anymore. You don't have to love yourself anymore. You can love others because I have loved you. He says, this way the world loves is not of the Father. And here's the reason why. The world is passing away along with its desires, along with its appetites, along with its loves. What he says here is this love that the world has for the temporary, it is passing away. It is going away, but the love the Father has is eternal. And your life has been latched to something that will still be going and moving and prospering a zillion years from now. I remember the first cell phone that I ever had. Do you guys remember your first cell phone? Now, I was a little brat who worked for my dad, and I convinced him I needed a cell phone so he could get in touch with me. You know, if he just ever needed me, and that really wasn't the case. I just wanted to look cool with my cell phone that was about that big. It was gray. Had an antenna about that long on it, and I had a clip on my pocket that I walked around with. Had my buck knife over here, my cell phone over here, and I was just Mr. Cool, small town guy, first teenager ever with a cell phone. Thought I was so cool. And then you have the flip phone, right? And then, well, my dad had one of those phones that he had in his truck that was in a bag, and if you needed to call someone, you had to zip the bag open and wait for a reception. But then there's the smaller phones. There's the flip phones. And now you have the iPhones. And everybody has the first iPhone. And then everybody wants the iPhone 2. Everybody wants iPhone 3. Everyone wants iPhone 4. Everyone wants iPhone 5 and Siri. And everybody wants an iPhone now that'll just walk and talk and be. You always want the next thing. And what's John saying here? Those things are passing away. And if you latch onto the phone, it's going to break. It's going to become out of style. I remember, I'm one of those Mac guys. I remember the first Mac computer I had. It was one of those little ones that sat on a desk. It was a box. Then I remember we got a desktop. I still have my office have the tangerine Mac, the orange one that looks like a piece of fruit, I guess. I don't know what it's supposed to. I have a MacBook that's black. I have the new. I have an iPad. I'm one of those people. But there's always something new. I have an iPad 2, I think. The iPad 3 came out. I was like, I need that. Why? But what he's saying here is those things are passing away. If you latch to those things, they're going to be gone. There's something bigger. There's something better. There's something more glorious. And it is the love of God for you that gives you everything here and now. But we immediately, when we think about this idea of worldliness, we immediately think about things. You're thinking about stuff. You think about cars. You think about houses. It can be the same way with relationships. You can have a worldly view of your relationships. What he says here is even those things are changing. Even those things are transforming. And you can't latch on and find contentment only in those things. They are even passing away. Think about the relationships you had in elementary school. You know that guy who you said, that's my best friend, and he'll be my best friend forever. Have you even talked to him recently? Some of you have, Facebook and all that. Some of you grew up together, but I haven't. You remember in elementary school that first little girlfriend you had and you're going to love each other forever? Didn't happen. Middle school, the girl you went to the prom with for 98% of us here today, didn't happen. The friends you had in high school, probably different today. Friends you had in college, probably different today. The friends you had before you got married and then you got married and all your friends changed, you had another group of little married friends, and then you had kids and you moved out of that group to another group, and then you had six kids and the people with just one or two kids said, you got to find another group. and it's always changing. Those relationships even change. And what the love of God does is it says you've got to think bigger. You've got to think eternal. You can't become latched and lusting after even relationships, even the immediate of those things. And he says here, the world is passing away along with those lusts, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, as Christians, we like to talk a lot about the will of God. And a lot of Christians who talk about the will of God for their lives, I notice they rarely use the Bible. They talk about this peace in their heart. They talk about this lightning flash, this mystical thing, finding the will of God on the back of their cereal box, all kinds of stuff that's out there about the will of God. When you open up your Bible and you start looking after this term, will of God, it refers to God's plan and his purpose. And first of all, you've got to latch your life to it. Also, the will of God is described as being sanctified, set apart to God, delighting in God, knowing God. The will of God in the Bible never says, go to EKU, not UK. What the will of God is you delight and you love and you know God, and those desires are going to come and you're going to figure it out. But here what John says is the will of God is eternal, and in context, the will of God for you is to obey the commandments of God, and in context, it's to love. And so what's the will of God for your life today? I can tell everyone in here in one moment what the will of God is for everybody. It's to love. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with everything within you, and love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. If we would focus there, we would spend less time worrying about all these other things. Just love. And when it comes to those decisions, the question you have to ask is this going to help me love God more and love others more? Or is this decision just about me? You come to those crossroads in life and you're wondering, what is the will of God here? What do I do? And the answer is love. Love God and love others, and then do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to after that. If you can have that thing, how do you know if it's worldly or not? Does it cause you to love God more? Does that thing that you want cause you to love God more? Will it allow you to love others more? Will that job that you have, will it allow you to love God more? Or will it isolate you from God? Will it consume you? Will you refuse to love others more because you are consumed with that job? That career, will it allow you to love God more? Will it allow you to love others more? Participating in that thing, is it the will of God for you? Will it allow you to love God more? Will it allow you to love others more? Appropriate, important question that you ask. We're going to buy that house. Will that house allow us to love God more? Will that house allow us to love others more? Are we going to throw the doors open, or are we going to lock them and be consumed with ourselves? Will that thing allow me to love God more? Will it allow me to love others more? Will that person, I'm wondering, is this the one? Do they allow you to love God more? Will they help you love others more? Or will they suck you away from others? Will you be consumed, or are you consumed with them and not God and not others? That sport, there's a lot of talk about sports. Some folks think it's unspiritual to participate in sports. Will that sport allow me to love God more? Does it cause me to delight in the way that God has gifted me and given me ability and allows me to live in his world? And as the great runner said, when I participate, when I run, I feel his pleasure. And does it provide opportunities for the sake of the gospel? One of the reasons we as a family, our kids love sports and they love baseball and they love basketball and they love football, and we got four boys and they participate in every one of them, and our life is crazy when they're playing sports. And we have to just sit back every now and then and say, is this causing us to love God more? And even more, are we using these opportunities to love others more? I have kids who have played on teams, and if you've ever been in those situations where there's traveling and there's different things that happens, you become invested in one another's life, and there's this whole community. I've had opportunity to share the gospel with a lot of unbelievers because of that. But if there ever becomes a point where it's just about them getting the scholarship, about me being known as the best T-ball coach ever, that's wrong. That's a lust for the things of this world. And he says, whoever is tapped into the will of God, these things abide forever. You have to ask your question, 1 zillion years from now, what will this moment mean? 2 zillion years from now, what will this thing be? What will this relationship, what will it cause me to be? What will it cause me to be delighting in? How important will it be? You have to ask yourself that question. And only you can ask yourself that question, because you are the worst sinner you know. Some of you here today are thinking about so-and-so. Yeah, I know they just bought that new car. I know they just bought that new house. And man, I know they just got that new video game. And I know that you're thinking, that's so worldly. No, the question is you. Are you worldly? Have you corrupted love? Here's the one way to figure it out. Is your love a drain or a spring? Is your love a drain or a spring? And from Tennessee, tendency is to really say drain or spring, but it's spring. Meaning, are the loves and lust in your life sucking in to only make you happy? And what you're finding out is that drain in your life, it's never fulfilled. You're constantly sucking new things in. You're constantly longing for other things. Or is your love a spring? You've been consumed with the love of God. You've experienced the love of God. You're content with the love of God. And so you're free to love others. And love springs forth. It bubbles forth. It's self-replenishing. You're not sucking in only for yourself. You see, the tendency is even for us to do good things for others, because our love is a drain. Some of us in our marriage, you do the things for your spouse because of what they'll do for you. you clean the house so your husband will say, this house is amazingly clean. You take care of the kids so your husband will feel that sort of guilt in his conscience and have to fix breakfast, have to do some things himself. Your love is a drain. And if you are loving that way, you will never be content. Your heart is a black hole that continually sucks things in. But if your love is a spring, you're content with the love of God, and you will love that person even if you're hurt, even if they turn their back on you, even if they walk away from you, you have nothing to lose, so you will love them anyway. Because you're content on the love of God. We even do this in ministry. One of the things I've noticed with pastors and preachers, even those who talk about the glory of God and the gospel, the love of God, the way 1 John does, is they're still consumed. And the tendency, even in my own heart, is to be consumed with me. Do I preach out of love? Do we do what we do as a church out of love? Our ministry, is it out of love? Or is it so we can have iHeartMC everywhere? Is it so we can say we're growing? Is it so we can say, look at our numbers, how much they've multiplied and tripled and they're going up and up and up? Is that love about us? Because listen, we'll never be content. 200 people, you want 300. 300 people, you want 400. 400 people, you want 500. You want 600. Bigger building, better places. Is it really about the gospel? Is it really about the love of God? Or is it about people saying, that was a fantastic sermon? You are an amazing, why do you love? Even our theology can be that way. The things that we believe as a church, all about us. And we're sucking, we're isolating, and we love ourselves. Look what we believe, look what we do, look what we preach. Nobody else is preaching those things. Nobody else is doing those things. Is our love a drain or a spring? If you're here today and maybe you've never tasted real love. You don't know what true love is. You're constantly looking for love. You're constantly longing for love, grasping for love. That can stop right now in this moment. It can. Maybe you're a believer here today and you're just discontented. You even been to church after church after church after church, and your one word is, they just don't love me. They don't love God. They don't love me. They don't love. The issue is not with anybody else today. The issue is you and your heart. Are you tasting and loving and delighting on the love God has for you in Christ? See, the Bible says that we're all sinners. That we've all turned these desires that are even natural in on ourselves. And the Bible describes us as people who love ourselves more than we love God. The Bible describes us as even being enemies of God because we build our own kingdom and we shake our fist at God and we rebel against Him. Romans chapter 5 says that even while we were still in our sin and ungodly, Christ died for us. Even while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And what does Romans 5 say? God demonstrated the love of God for us in that way. You can believe and be saved from all other loves that will never, ever fulfill you. You can be saved from love of yourself right now if you believe in Christ. Clay's going to come and he's going to lead us in a response song. If you want to pray with me about issues or anything, I will be up here. Josh Arthur's going to be over here. We'd love to pray with you. If you want to trust Christ for the first time, want to know what that means, that doesn't even make sense to you, we'd love to talk with you about that. You want to plug in to Ashland here in Madison County, we'd love to talk with you about that. But respond to the Word of God as Clay leads us.